We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you're really quick, you might want to look in Psalm chapter 90. There's one verse we're going to look at over in Psalm 90. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 27. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And then over in Psalm 90, verse number 7, the Bible says, addressing God, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." Father, we thank you for your word as we look into this afternoon. Lord, we realize our need for your Holy Spirit help. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, that this time spent together worshiping you through the study of your word would be profitable, and that our lives would be conformed more into the image of Christ for having been here this afternoon. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I mentioned this morning, our subject is anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, he began actually in the previous verse, verse number 25, giving us a portrait of the new man. If we follow backwards in the chapter, you see that we're encouraged to put on the new man and put off the old man. And so what does that new man look like? And God is glad you asked the question, because he, as I said, paints this portrait for us. In verse number 25, we saw that the new man is honest. And if we're believers here today, being conformed to the image of Christ like we ought to, honesty should be our character trait. But also now, as we move into verse number 26 and verse number 27, we find the portrait drawn for us is that the new man controls his anger, and actually probably would be better put, allows the Holy Spirit to control his anger. And I think that's a whole key to, you know, if I was to sum it up in just one little nutshell of how to control our anger, is just simply let the Holy Spirit have control. And that's what it all boils down to, and we see that, and we'll look over there later in the study, probably not this evening, but in Galatians chapter 5, where we have recorded for us the fruit of the Spirit. But also, before he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, what does it look like to be controlled by the Spirit? Before he gives us that, he tells us what the flesh, the works of the flesh are. And one of those is anger and hatred. And so, or wrath. And so we find out that if we're living in the old man, anger is a part of it. But if we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, we can control that anger. Now, as I mentioned again this morning, in verse number 26, we have the command, "Be ye angry." Now, some people try to, and when I say some people, I'm talking about the commentators and perhaps preachers. Most of the commentators are preachers. But they try to get away from the fact that this is a command to God's people to be angry. And so they try to link, and there's really no problem linking that next phrase with the "be ye angry and sin not." And they put that emphasis on the sinning not, and try to turn it around to say that if you are ever angry, then you're sinning. And that's not at all what the Word of God says. That's not handling the Word of God properly and honestly. And so this is a command, "Be ye angry without sinning." That's what he's telling us there in that first phrase. And so I want to look at three instances this afternoon, where we have a right to be angry. In fact, not just a right to be angry, but we ought to be angry. God's people shouldn't always walk around with a smile on our face, especially in the culture in which we live. But the reason I went over and read that one verse out of Psalm chapter 90 is we see that God has anger and God has wrath. And we don't want to be a party to or a recipient of God's anger or wrath. But if God has it, then we know it is not always sin. And that's what we're almost always taught, is that anger is always sin. But if it is, then why does God have wrath? And we could have gone to any one of a number of scripture telling us about God's wrath. And so we need to understand that first and foremost. It is not always sin. In fact, man made in the image of God, with all of his emotional capabilities, anger is a part of that. Part of us being made in God's image. And so when can we sin? I'm sorry, when can we be angry without it being sin? And so let's turn first to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. We have our first example for us of a man who grew very angry and yet didn't sin in the process. Exodus chapter 31 should be a familiar passage of Scripture for you. Israel is out in its wilderness wandering after being delivered out of Egyptian captivity. And in their wandering, God, of course, took them straight up to through way of the Red Sea, but took them up to the southern border of the Promised Land and told them to go take it. And of course, you know, the Jews said, "We can't do it. The people are giants. We're grasshoppers in their sight. They've got walled cities. We just can't." And so God judged them for their lack of obedience. So God said 40 years in the wilderness. And so he eventually leads Moses and the children of Israel to Mount Sinai. And while Moses is on Sinai, the people get a little antsy. And they talk to Aaron and say, "Look, we don't know whatever happened to Moses. The fire or the mountain's on fire. We can see that with our own eyes. For all we know, he's dead, and he's never coming back. So make us gods that we can worship." And so they take their earrings. Aaron tells them to take their golden earrings off, and he makes a golden image, and they're in the process of idolatrous worship. And not just bowing down to an idol, but it talks about some very hideous things that they were being a party to. Well, while that's going on, God tells Moses and Joshua, who's with him, to go down to the camp. And on their way down, they hear the sound of what's going on in the camp, and Joshua thinks it's a war. And he thinks that the nation of Israel got attacked while they were up on the mountain. And Moses corrects that it's not the sound of war you hear. But we pick it up in chapter 32, verse number 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, and this is Moses, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And so we see Moses not just getting a little bit angry, but his anger waxed hot, incredibly angry. And it goes on and says there in verse number 19, "Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it." And I would have liked to have seen that. You got one man against probably several million and he makes them drink it. I'm thinking, I get about six of my buddies and I say, "We ain't drinking that, Moses, and you can't make us." But somehow, Moses was so angry that no one dared challenge him. And we know that he was challenged numerous times in the wilderness wandering throughout those 40 years, but nobody here challenges him. And that tells you the level and the magnitude of the anger that he was displaying. But why did he get angry? Well, because he saw them worshiping the idol and dancing. And so if we were to sum it up, we find that Moses grew angry because of unfaithfulness to God. God's people backsliding to a point where they were rejecting God and the things of God. When we see sin in the lives of other believers, we're not just to shrug our shoulders and say, "Oh well, live and let live." That ought to stir up a little bit of anger, not at that individual. We ought to pray for the individual and do what we can to help. But we ought to get awfully upset at the devil who caused them to backslide, and it ought to strengthen our resolve to not let that be us that walks in those steps. Look over in Psalm chapter 97, the 97th Psalm, verse number 10. As Moses came down from the mountain, he saw the sin of Israel and saw their wickedness. He grew angry and his anger waxed hot. Psalm chapter 97, verse number 10, tells us this, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Again, we have a command to hate evil. And I think that's where Moses, hatred would be, or anger would be classified, is over evil. Because he saw the sin of the people, and it was that repulsive to think that it was God's people doing that. And so notice that his anger is not directed at personal insult, or is not the result of a personal attack. It was over unfaithfulness to God, or evil, or wickedness. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Samuel. Let's look at another example. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Of a man who grew angry and yet justified. Now, when we first read this and you figure out where this is located, the scenario, again, it's a very familiar account that we all hear about and are familiar with, so much so we don't have to read all the verses, but you're going to think, Pastor, he was wrong and he sinned when he got angry. But let me explain myself. 2 Samuel chapter 12 talks about after David's rendezvous with Bathsheba that he thought he got away with, but he didn't realize that God had seen it. And so God sends his man by the name of Nathan to confront David. And he doesn't just tell David, look, God saw what you did. You might as well get right with God right now. That's not the way it transpired. When Nathan came to David, he tells him a story. It begins in verse number 1. In the middle of the verse, it says, there came unto men, two men in one city. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now, keep in mind that even though this sheep was as a daughter to this poor man, that when the rich man dressed it, he did not put little lammy clothes on it. Now, Amy and I were at the store and saw a scarf for a dog. I don't know, maybe you have a scarf for your dog. I can't imagine my dog wearing a scarf. Sometimes it makes me angry enough where I want to put a scarf on it and pull it nice and tight. But we've never bought a scarf. But he didn't put a dress on this lamb when it says he dressed it. It means he slaughtered the lamb and he prepared it for a feast for this man that had come to visit him, this traveler, at the beginning of verse number 4. Now notice David's response. As far as David knows, this is what happened. There were two men, one rich, one poor. One had a multitude of flocks. The other only had one lamb that was precious, a pet, not an animal, but a pet, and as a daughter. But that rich man took from the poor man and slaughtered the only lamb he had instead of taking from his abundance. That's all David knows. And David, if you remember, was a shepherd before he was a king. And so taking this illustration from shepherds would speak right to David's heart in his response. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And so we might question whether his anger was justified there, whether it was sin or not, because we know from the rest of the chapter that Nathan was talking about David. It was just simply giving an illustration so that David recognizes sin. And that the very man that David grew greatly, his anger was greatly kindled against, was David himself. But nevertheless, I believe his anger was justified because all David knew at that point was that there was an injustice done against an innocent man. And so what we have is anger is justified when it's over an injustice against the innocent. David wasn't growing angry because someone called him names. David wasn't growing angry because someone treated him poorly. David grew angry on behalf of another. And that's one of the keys to righteous anger. The fact that it was himself being referred to does not change the fact. And so we find David being angry, and it was justifiable. We have a lot of situations in our, or a number of situations in our culture. What about the innocent babies being slaughtered in their mother's womb? Should we just shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well? Or should we become, we would use the word indignant over that practice? I think we should become indignant to the point of trying to do something about it. David was doing everything in his kingly power to right the injustice that had been committed. We need to do everything in our power to right the injustice that's being committed, even this very hour, in our country. I hope you never vote for a politician who advocates murdering little babies in their mother's womb. No matter what else they stand for that you're 100% behind, I hope you can never bring yourself to vote for that. Because God's heart is with the innocent, with the helpless. And there is none so innocent and helpless in our society than these babies who have no one but us to be a voice for them. We do what we can in supporting the Women and Teen Center, but that's just one illustration. An injustice against the innocent. And that ought to make our blood boil just a little bit to think that that can happen. We have it happening at the other spectrum of our lives today with what they call assisted suicide. No longer any respect for those that are advanced in years. And if society decides that their life is not of such nature that they can contribute to society, then they shouldn't use up society's resources. And they should willingly give up their lives. That's easy to have that opinion when you're in your 20s. But not so much so when you're in your 70s. And I'm just waiting until these folks get their comeuppance. And they get that age and their kids are the ones making the decision. Now, when they pass the legislation, they always say that, well, you know, it can't be taken from a person against their will. That's what they say. But in every case where that's been passed, we know it doesn't work that way. It's fairly recent in our country, and so it isn't a big issue right now in the United States of America and the few states that have it legalized. But you go into Europe where it is legalized, and you find out that a large percentage of those that are put to death by doctors in those countries, a large percentage, never gave their consent. The doctors just decided they're not worth living, so I'm taking their life. I've already heard in our own country where insurance companies have decided that it costs more or costs too much to treat a person with a health issue, a very treatable and curable health issue. But they'll prescribe the or pay for the drugs for them to take their own life. But they won't pay for the cure that that person could have. Those things ought to make your blood boil. Not because that could be me, but because that's an injustice against the innocent in our society. And so we need to do what we can to rectify that in our country. And we ought to be careful about who we vote for, and we ought to see where our politicians stand. And I hope you don't go against the Word of God and vote for anyone like this and put them into power. Because I believe one day that you're going to have to stand before God and give an answer for that. Because, as I said, God's heart is with the innocent and the helpless. You find it over and over in the Scripture defined as the fatherless, the widows and the fatherless. What he's saying is the innocent and the helpless in society. Those things not only are justified anger, anger over unfaithfulness to God and anger over injustice to the innocent, those are reasons we're commanded to grow angry. Because if they don't make us mad, we're never going to do anything about it. But if it makes us angry, then we'll spring into action. 2 Kings chapter 5, here's our third and our final illustration concerning the command to be angry and sin not. Not only is it possible for a Christian to be angry without sinning, but it's commanded and therefore necessary for us to go angry over certain situations. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 11. Again, this is one of the familiar historical biblical accounts that are taught to our youngest of children. This is Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian. Naaman, though, the general of the army, had a problem, a health problem. He had leprosy. And leprosy was a fatal disease. They had no treatment, no cure. Well, when Syria went down into Israel, they had captured slaves like they would normally do. And he brought home, Naaman brought home a little slave girl out of Israel for his wife to serve her. And when that little girl found out that Naaman had the leprosy, she wished that Naaman, and this is a whole lesson in itself, that little girl and her forgiveness and mercy, that little girl said, there is a cure down in Israel, the prophet of God. And so the king sends Naaman down there. Naaman finds Elisha. And we pick it up in verse number 11. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 11. But Naaman, well, let's look back just a verse. Elijah sent a messenger unto him, unto Naaman, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And we all know this historical account enough to be familiar with that. But look at his response in verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Then he goes on about the rivers there in Damascus and the insignificance of the Jordan River. Well, why did he grow angry? Why did he grow angry? Think about that for a minute. Why was Naaman angry? And one of his own men came a little bit later and reasoned with him and said, look, he's just asking you to do something as simple as can be, and you'll be cured. Why can't you just do it? It's just simple. He's not asking you to do anything hard. Well, the reason Naaman grew upset, he tells us in verse number 11, because he expected God to do something great, to do some great showy example of his power. And what I gather from this, in Naaman's mind, Elisha blasphemed God, belittled God. That's what Naaman was thinking. Now, was Naaman right? No. His intuition there, or what he how he assessed the situation, I think was wrong. But nevertheless, that's, I believe, what caused his anger, was blasphemy to God. And again, this is something we have in our culture all the time. Think about in the workplace, working among non-Christians. They think nothing of taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, maybe you watch television. I'm guessing that you hear the Lord's name taken in vain on television. They don't think anything about it. But what do you feel when that happens around you? Maybe you're just out in the store and someone takes the Lord's name in vain. They're blaspheming God. How do you feel when that happens? Do you just shrug your shoulder and say, oh, well, live and let live? God says you ought to be like Naaman. Here's a pagan man that at least has some respect for the glory of God. We ought to have more as born again children of God. Those things ought to get us angry, and I believe that the anger will stir us up to action. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. When someone's taking the Lord's name in vain, I want my 5 little friends to have a close talk with their nose. These 5 little friends. That's what I want to do. I want to hit them right in the nose. Say, don't ever do that again. Because I got 5 more little friends that want to come have a little visit with your nose. That's what I want to do. But it goes back to the beginning of what I said about spirit control. There are ways we can say things that doesn't offend them. Now, how do I know that? Because I worked in a print shop with very worldly people. I worked in a restaurant, third shift, cooking through college. I've worked with people that have taken the Lord's name in vain. And just about all of them count me as a friend. Now, when they cussed around me, I didn't just shrug the shoulder and turn away. I almost always said something, or at least I gave them a look. That's the advantage of the eyebrows. I can say a whole lot with just a little furrow of the brow. But they knew I was saying something, and they knew it was an offense. They knew they had blasphemed God, and yet we were still able to do it in such a way that they didn't grow angry with me. You can do it. You really can. And if you have trouble with that, pray and ask God. Every individual is different. That's what I found. I didn't use the same formula with each individual. A lot of it depended on my relationship with them and their personality of how I would address it. I had some I could do it in a joking fashion, and they would just shake their heads. I know, I'm sorry. They knew it. Others I had to be a little bit sterner with. You've got to know your relationship and know your person, and you can do it. But the fact is, when God's name is blasphemed, not only is it permissible to be angry, God commands it. Be ye angry and sin not. Don't let God get trampled upon in our culture. Christianity has allowed that for far too many years. And look where we are today, fighting for our very survival. Fighting not to be classified as second-class citizens without voting rights, without free speech rights, without the right to make any decisions for ourselves. That's what we're fighting for. The Supreme Court right now is deciding, I can't remember the name of the case, but a baker who had a pair of sodomites come in to his bakery and said to the baker, design us a cake for our wedding. You have to put that in quotation marks. Now, he had wedding cakes in his display case, and from what I've heard, he would have been happy to sell them one of those. But they were requiring him to design them a cake, which then makes him a party to their wedding. And he refused, and he got sued, and he lost, and has worked its way to the Supreme Court. Does a Christian have a right to have personal beliefs? It's being debated right now at the highest level of our courts in our country, because we haven't grown angry over sin. We've been tolerant far too long. I'll talk to those that I have an influence on. You talk to those you have an influence on. That's all we can do. And so this evening, this afternoon, I haven't preached that long yet. That's the challenge. Be ye angry and sin not. Angry over unfaithfulness to God, over injustice against the innocent, and angry over blasphemy against our Lord. Father, we're grateful for your word. And Father, anger is an emotion that we have difficulty controlling and difficulty understanding. But Father, we know we have it as creatures created in your image. Help us to submit it to the Holy Spirit's control, in order that our anger will be there when necessary, but always in a way that brings glory to you. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.